Because I was asking the Lord for what to say on this reading today, this question came to me. Who knew what was happening? Did the people know? I don't think so. Perhaps some were stirred up in the excitement of going up to the festival, and others of seeing Jesus, the great miracle worker who had raised Lazarus from the dead. And all of them in seeing Jesus riding on a donkey, coming like the king proclaimed by Zechariah. In this mix of prophecy, hope and festival, they rejoice and shout greatly. Here is the longed for king, the one who will bring salvation. Salvation seen as victory in a war to end wars, that will deliver Israel from oppression. Jesus as king will win God's victory on earth, saving them as God's flock, who will sparkle in his hands like jewels in a crown, as Zechariah also prophesies. Yet, did they recall that Zechariah speaks of a king who will proclaim peace to the nations, and who, because of the blood of God's covenant with him, will release prisoners from the waterless pit? A prince of peace who will win a victory deeper than defeating Rome, God's victory over evil, releasing God's faithful from death's pitiless grip. Did the Pharisees know what was happening? I don't think so. The eyes of those whose hearts are opposed to Jesus cannot see his purposes. They can only survey their own desires and ambitions. Yet the Lord may use them for his purposes. So here the Pharisees rightly proclaim, "Look, the whole world has gone after him." A prophecy of the gospel and of the new creation. But they prophesy to their own despair. "See," they say, "this is getting us nowhere." Thus they affirm their resolve to kill Jesus. Did the disciples know what was happening? We know, for John tells us, that they did not. It was only after Jesus was glorified, that is crucified, raised from the dead, and exalted to God's right hand, that they understood. Through the blessing of Jesus' resurrection teaching, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then they were able to see that all this was part of God's pre-planned decision about what should happen. However, there was one who knew what was happening, who was shaping events to fit what he and his Father had decided beforehand. Jesus. Firstly, he deliberately came in the image of a king, entering Jerusalem on a donkey, as we read of King David doing, and fulfilling prophecy. Jesus, though humbling himself to become a man, was always the true king of Israel. Yet secondly, Jesus knows that his kingship will be rejected. On Good Friday, Pilate, trying Jesus for his life, would say to the Jews, "Here is your king." But they would shout, "Not Hosanna, but crucify." Then Pilate would ask, "Shall I crucify your king?" And on behalf of the people, the chief priests will answer, "We have no king but Caesar." When choice comes to loyalty, the priests commit the great sin of claiming a Gentile ruler as their king, one who wants to be worshipped as a god. And Pilate, unknowingly used by God, proclaims the terrible truth in the crucifixion notice: "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Truly, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not recognize him. Despite the people's hopes, Jesus did not enter Jerusalem in a Jewish version of a Roman triumph. He did not come to sit on a throne in a palace. The seat of his majesty are three nails fixed to a cross. He is the king who delivers his people by dying for them. It's a mystery we cannot fathom, but it is the gospel. Sometimes I wonder, do we yearn to see Palm Sunday as an anticipation of the end times, harking back, waving our own palm branches to future judgment, when God's people will be exalted and godless Gentiles condemned? Let's remember that when Jesus spoke of his purpose in the synagogue in Nazareth, he quoted Isaiah, saying that he had come to bless the poor, free the prisoners, heal the blind, and release the oppressed, all under the banner of proclaiming not God's judgment, a phrase of Isaiah's that he chooses not to read, but the year of the Lord's favour. So thirdly, when Jesus enters Jerusalem, he accepts being judged by men and found wanting by them, because he comes to bring in God's days of grace. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. For as Paul also tells us in 1 Timothy 2, 4, God wants all men to be saved. This does not mean that all men will be saved, but it does give all men the possibility of being saved in these days of grace. Fourthly, on Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem as the King who will proclaim peace to the nations. As indeed the angels sang to the shepherds the night Jesus was born, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. This is the peace of restored wholeness with God. The fall of Eden healed. Our separation from God ended. He and we will once more live together, never to be parted. This is the deep theme of Scripture, though we may not see it very clearly as we attend to many surface matters, nor hold on to it as dearly as we ought. But yet it is central to all God's dealings with us. God, very simply, wants to live with us. His very name in the Old Testament, Yahweh, Jehovah as the King James Version translates it, means not simply I am, but more completely, I am with you. Many chapters in Exodus are taken up with how to make the tabernacle. And why is that? Because the climax of the Exodus is God taking up residence in the tabernacle to dwell with Israel, his people. This explicit dwelling of God with his people is visibly realized again in the dedication of the temple and expressed as a worldwide reality in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who declares, as he sends us out on God's salvation mission, I will be with you, even to the end of the age. And the climax of all things is the new creation in which God's presence will fill a world inhabited by those who are holy as he is holy. Jesus knows, as he enters Jerusalem, that the cross is the only way we can be cleansed of our sin and can come home to live in the direct presence of the Holy God. God loves us so much that he is willing in Christ the Son to die for us, that we should live together in an Edenic blessing that can never again suffer evil and be lost. Jesus knows that this entry into Jerusalem commits him to the cross for us. He enters in obedience to his Father's will, not as one compelled by power, but because his Father loves him and he loves his Father, and they trust each other. Jesus knows that by his suffering, their purpose will be accomplished, and God and we will be able to be at home together. There's a psalm that sums up Christ's great trust in his Father. May it also express and encourage our trust in Jesus. It's Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let us sing it now to God's glory. Amen.